All right, we are jumping into a new series of messages. We're actually picking up where we left off last summer in Genesis. Genesis chapter 12 is where we'll be today. Last summer, we went through the creation. We went through Genesis chapters 1 to 11. Believe it or not, that was the most popular series we've ever had here, in terms of online participation at least. It looked at who God is and what God has done and how things got started. And what we're doing now for the next several weeks is taking this section from Genesis 12 to Genesis 35 this summer, looking at the next step in God's big picture plan. Because what happened? Where we left off last summer, in case you've forgotten, we left off with the Tower of Babel. We left off with Noah in the flood. And God basically destroyed the earth with a flood. And then it was kind of a do-over as he brought people back into a position where hopefully they're going to start following him. Got the Tower of Babel where they're trying to exalt themselves. God disperses people all over the earth. And now we get to chapter 12 where God really begins what he wants to be the next step of his plan, the next step of how he intends for people to come into a relationship with him and how he intends for that to be something that spreads out through the centuries and through the entire earth. We're going to be looking at some biographies, the biography specifically today of Abraham and Sarah, and how they started this new thing, this new beginning that God had, creating a people of faith. Abraham's called the father of faith. Abraham's called the father of faith by Christians. He's called the father of faith by Jews. He's called the father of faith by Islam. I mean, the three biggest religions in the world call Abraham the father of faith. I mean, even if you're not a Christian, even if you're not a believer in anything right now, you ought to be interested in this because it explains a whole lot about the mess we're in terms of how the world operates and the conflicts that go on. It all starts really with this guy Abraham. Abraham was not a Jew. Abraham was a pagan. He was somebody who was actually living shortly after the flood. I forget how many years, like 250 years after the flood, Abraham's around. Noah is still alive when Abraham's around. He's Abraham's, what, great-grandfather? And Noah, in fact, lived longer than Abraham's dad lived. We've got Abraham, part of the dispersion. He goes off with his family, his dad, all of his kin, to this place called Ur of the Chaldeans. That's modern-day Iraq. They're not followers of God, Yahweh, Jehovah. They are pagan. They're worshiping idols, we find in Joshua chapter 24, this description. And somehow or another, we're not sure how, there's a word that comes to them from God that they're to travel to Canaan. So Terah, Abraham's father, takes the whole troop of family of people, and they begin the trek towards Canaan. But they get to this place called Haran, and apparently Terah, Abraham's dad, says, good enough. This looks sweet. We're just going to stay here. And so they stop in Haran. And this is where we pick up the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And this is what it says. God encounters Abraham. Abraham has an encounter with God. It says, now the Lord speaks. He says to Abram, now the names, let me just get this straight. When we first see Abraham here, he's called Abram, and his wife's called Sarai, and there's a name change later on where God changes her name to Abraham and Sarah. God does that with people in the Bible actually fairly often. But in order to keep this straight and in order not to create confusion for me, I'm going to call him Abraham all the way through and Sarah all the way through. Same people, okay? Now, the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and your name, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all of the families of the earth will be blessed. I mean, this is a huge, huge, huge promise. And the promise is being made to a 75-year-old guy with a wife who's in her 60s, who have yet to be able to have children. And he's promising them, you're going to have a bunch of kids. It's not just going to be one, but you're going to scatter kids all over this earth. You're going to be somebody who leaves a legacy that stretches through the centuries that are all going to point back to you, point back to you. Some physically, like Jesus. Jesus was born, tells us in Matthew 1, of that bloodline of Abraham. For you and me, we're children of faith. In a way, we call him Father Abraham, too. You remember that song from Sunday school? Father Abraham? Okay. Anyway, you've got Abraham as this initiator of faith, his father of faith. So what happens sometimes is we look at this picture, we look at the story, and we think, well, Abraham was a great guy. He was an amazing person. But the truth is, Abraham, just like you, just like me, was a flawed, ordinary person chosen by God to do some extraordinary things. And this is how God has worked all through Scripture. This is how God works all through life. I mean, Abraham's not the only one. He's not unique in this respect. I mean, when you look through like a roll call of what we call Bible heroes, you've got Noah, we've already seen. I mean, first thing he does when he gets off the boat is get drunk. You've got Sarah, Abraham's wife, we'll see later on. She laughs at God when God comes in reminding them of the promise that she's going to have children. Jacob, their grandson, is a deceiver. The guy lies about just about everything. Moses is a murderer. Rahab's a harlot. Gideon's a coward. Samson has big-time lust issues. David, who became king, was an adulterer and a murderer. Peter, in the New Testament, a follower of Jesus and a son of Abraham, denies Christ. Paul's got some character issues, it looks like, as you look through Scripture, constantly arguing with everybody, including his best friend Barnabas. What we see, 2 Corinthians 4:7, is the truth that applied to them and applies to us. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. The point is, Abraham was not a good guy. When we look at the Bible, we're not talking about good guys that get selected by God for his purposes. We're talking about a bunch of bad guys and a good God. And it's the same way today. God doesn't pick you or me because we're good guys. He takes bad guys because he's a good God and he makes us into something else. It's all he's got to work with. It's the idea that we need to understand that Abraham is not in some unique position where he was better suited for God's purposes than we are, because it says nothing about his suitability for God's purposes at all. I mean, the only insight, like I said, is that he was in a pagan land, married a pagan wife, and at least his father and probably him worshiped pagan idols. And in the midst of that, God speaks. In the midst of that situation, God calls, which hopefully encourages some of you today that you're not in a place where, you know, you think God is paying any attention to you right now. You know, what's going on? Well, what's going on is God can pay attention to you just because he chooses to pay attention to you. He grabs hold of you just because he chooses to grab hold of you. And it's not something where you've got to have gotten life all straight and in order. What we're going to be looking at quite a bit today is faith. What's faith all about? What's the faith of Abraham all about? What do we see with the faith of Abraham? What did Abraham do to exhibit faith? Right here in this one little section of Scripture, what we see he did, he heard the call of God, he obeyed the call of God, and by obeying the call of God, by putting the call of God above his prior security in life, he exhibited faith. He exhibited faith. He believed God's promise. And that's what faith is still today for you and me. Faith is simply promise believing. Faith is believing the promises of God. The Bible's full of them. It's the idea that we need to know what the promises of God are in Scripture, and we need to have ears open to hear God's word to us day to day, the Holy Spirit speaking to us in revealing the promises that do apply to our lives. Some of you are going, okay, you know, I understand where you're going with this. I've heard this stuff about promise believing before. I've heard this stuff about having faith to move mountains before. And I've got to tell you, I've gotten burned by it. I've been disappointed by it. I've been around people who have been disappointed by it. It hasn't worked out like they said it would, and it didn't work out for me the way I thought it would. And so, you know, I'm going to play it safe. I'm going to play it carefully and not get into a position where I could be disappointed again. Well, you know, you've got a choice, just like Abraham did, just like I do. You can either be a custodian of the past or a steward of the future. Abraham chose to be a steward of the future. When you let your past hurts, your past disappointments, whatever your past may have been, be what locks you up and puts limits on how you're going to believe God, then you are simply a custodian of the past. God has called us to be looking ahead, looking to the future, and to be a steward of the future that's projected by the promises that he gives. Abraham did that. That's why he's the father of faith. That's why we're reading his biography. That's why God included his biography here in Scripture. We have his biography in Genesis 12 through 25. And then we have the interpretation of that biography in Romans chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 11. You and I are not going to understand completely what his faith was all about simply by reading the narrative in Genesis 12 to 25. It takes the insight, the behind the scenes motivations and feelings that are revealed in Romans 4 and Hebrews 11 to really get at the import of what's going on for us. It's the idea that God wants us to be people of faith. Faith is so much more essential than I think sometimes we know that it is, that we think it is. It's the idea that without faith, no matter how nice you are, no matter how many good works you do, no matter what great accomplishments you have, they count as absolutely zero before God without faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says it very clearly. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him." It's the idea that you can't be, as a Christian, somebody who is going to work out God's favor and blessings on you through your good works, unless there's faith attached to that. You can't be a generous person who's going to be giving away all kinds of money and things to people and expect that you're going to be blessed for that, unless it's attached to faith, unless it's attached to a belief that God has directed it, a belief that is what God's will is. It's the idea that faith is something that is essential. Again, what do we have in Genesis 12, 1 to 3? God calling Abraham, God telling him to leave his country and kinfolk, and all of the pagan worship that he may have been involved in. He obeyed God. He obeyed the voice that he heard. He acted in faith. And what we'll see as we move on through this is that this first action in faith was one where Abraham simply did what God told him to do. He was told to go, not exactly where to go. We've seen that already in what Scripture says, that he went to a place that he didn't know he was supposed to go yet. That's kind of confusing. But faith is like that. I mean, let's look at faith as like the ABCs. What are the ABCs of faith? The ABCs of faith are basically that as we act on God's promises, then God acts for us. We respond to him by faith, and God then responds to our faith. It's a process that we go through, and we'll see it with Abraham. Abraham was called and given some promises by God. Abraham, in faith, proceeded to go. He didn't know exactly where, but he went. And then, right here in chapter 12 even, you see in verse 7, God then, after he saw that Abraham had gone, then appears to him. In verse 7, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' So he built an altar to him there to the Lord, where the Lord had appeared to him." It's the idea that what's going on. After Abraham had responded in faith, then God showed himself, and Abraham knew he was where God had told him to be. He continued on, and there's this continued process of angelic encounters, of the word of God coming down, of confirmation coming in over and over again. And in a sense, that's the way it works for us too. We set out in faith and act on what we know God has said, responding to him in faith, and then God responds to our faith. Faith is actually, in some ways, a lot simpler than we sometimes think. It's not really a formula. Hebrews 11, verse 1, comes the closest to providing a definition of faith that's in the Bible. It says in Hebrews 11, 1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You've seen that verse before. Probably you've seen it before. Let's keep it up on the screen, please. Probably you've seen it before, and you've seen that it is the assurance of things hoped for, and you can think, well, there are a lot of things that I look at and I say, I hope so, I hope so, I hope so. So I've got a lot of hope so's there. I've got a lot of hoped for things there. But how do I have the assurance of this? What's that all about? I mean, how do I move from I hope so to I'm convinced so? How do I move from I just hope so in terms of things happening, to I'm convinced that those things are going to happen. And I think the answer to that is probably pretty simple, and we've seen it with Abraham. Think about it this way. You've got a job, and you want a raise, and you've let your boss know that you want a raise. You're hoping so, right? You're hoping so as far as the raise goes. And then one day, your boss comes into the office, and he says, Bill, I'm giving you a raise. What's just happened? The hope so has then converted to I'm convinced so. I know it's going to happen now. I hope so has changed to I'm convinced so. Why? Because your boss said so. You're a guy and you want to go out with a girl. I hope she'll say yes. I hope so. I hope so. I hope so. And then you finally get up the courage to call her. And she says, yes, I'll go out to dinner with you. And what's happened? Well, the hope so has come to I'm convinced so. Why? Well, because she said yes. What you have is very simply a hope so that then is followed by a promise, and it becomes I'm convinced so. This is what we see with Abraham. This is the way it works with us. We hope that certain things are going to happen. And how do we move from hope to assurance, to the assurance of so? How does it become faith that's attached to it? And the answer is very simply, when God says so. When God says, that's what the promises of God are all about. The promises of God in Scripture are the say-sos of God. They're an expression of the will of God. They're an expression of the will of God that then is often attached with the Holy Spirit coming in and making those very personal in terms of attaching them to the time and place where you actually are. It's the idea for us that when that first step of direction is provided by God, like it was with Abraham, what do? Well, we say yes. God said go. Abraham said yes. And what's our yes supposed to look like with God? How do we start all of this out? Well, it's very simple again. The first step in starting all this out is by saying yes to Jesus as Savior. If you don't say yes to Jesus as Savior, there's no basis on which to have any expectation that you're going to have any further direction from the Father or anything else to do. You're not part of the family. You're not a son. You're not a daughter. You're not a child of God, contrary to what Hallmark cards might say. It's the idea that you're only a child of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So we say yes to Jesus, and by saying yes to Jesus, we then open the door to the next things. We have the call of God to Jesus. We say yes to Jesus. God responds to our faith with the next step we take. Now, I'm not saying this is the next step. It's actually a simultaneous step, but it's saying yes to Jesus not only as Savior, but yes to Jesus as Lord, yes to the commands that he has. John 14:21. We have John 14:21 on the screen? John 14:21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. It's the idea that, again, it's saying yes to the commands of God. You're going, well, you know, that's legalistic if you're talking about just having to say yes to God's commands all the time. No, that's not legalistic. That's faith. Faith that God has commands in place because this is what works best for life. It's faith that God's commands work out for our good. It's faith that this is what opens the door to everything else God has for us. And it's walking this faith out. Step at a time, a step at a time. It gets the big picture in place for us, and hopefully we come to understand that the big picture, the big things that God has, oftentimes, almost always, depend on the little things that he wants us to do. He wants us to say yes to what seems like an insignificant thing in terms of obedience to commands from Scripture, in order to then see the bigger things open up. Van Gogh, famous painter, said, great things are done by a series of small things that are then brought together. It's the idea we see with King David in the Bible, where little acts of obedience by David, tending the sheep because his dad said so, taking the sandwiches to his brother at the battle lines because his dad asked him to, they're positioning him to a yes to the big fight with Goliath. The little yeses in David's life led to the big fight that came into play. It's the idea that God wants us to say yes to all of those things without getting caught up in the details of what might happen, of what could happen, but simply trusting him and moving ahead with that yes that he wants us to have. The thing is that sometimes the little things that we overlook, that we choose to overlook in this obeying the call of God, in having faith in what God has said, that can cut off the future opportunities. Again, remember ABCs. We respond to God, he responds to us. If we haven't responded to what God has said, there's nothing for him to respond to tell us the next step that's supposed to be taken. I've told this story so many times before. I was working in another career back in Florida 30 years ago and felt that God had a call to preach and to come to Hawaii. And I was trying to get all the details in order, the money, the plans for how all of this is supposed to happen. And what started as something that I was hoping was going to take a few months or a year had already stretched into 5 years of procrastination. But in my mind, it was wisdom. It's wisdom. Had 4 kids, you know, had responsibilities. It was wisdom. That's what I said. So anyway, one morning in early 1995, I had a dream, or maybe I was awake. I'm not sure which way it was. And I felt like God said, I've called you to Hawaii. You need to go now. If you don't, I still love you, but I'll get somebody else for what I have waiting for you there. Now, I didn't know what was waiting for me. He said to go. I didn't know what to do when I got here, but he said that, and it scared me to death. The whole prospect of losing whatever it was in terms of what might be there for the future. And so within the next couple of weeks, we sold our minivan at a garage sale. And you don't get the best price on cars at garage sales. Did you know that? And you know, got out from the house we were in by a horrendous deal that I regret to this day, but got us out quickly, you know, for where we needed to go. And then, you know, things opened up slowly from there. Not all at once. Still didn't know what I was going to do when I got here. But the whole process of saying yes to God in the one thing led to a response from him for the next step after that. The ABCs, the 1, 2, 3 steps, the process in which, you know, we're to be walking these things out. And the whole idea is, you know, don't miss your turn. For me, at that point, what I was operating in as I made the decision to make some bad business deals with selling a minivan and a house the way we did, was I was operating with pregrets to avoid regrets. You know, regrets are when you do something and then after you've done it, you regret having done it. Pregrets are when you anticipate in advance of taking action what you might regret if you do or don't take the action. And so I was doing a pregret, thinking, if I don't take this action, what could happen? Well, God said what would happen. He'd get somebody else for whatever it is he had for me. And I knew enough to know God's good. And if he says he's got something for me, then I want whatever he's got for me. And so the process of pregrets helps avoid regrets. So I think it's something that bears considering in this whole matter of considering faith and in looking at the ABCs and the walking out of the faith that God wants us walking out. It's taking care of the little things, and the reality is that many of us never get to the big fights that God has for us. We never get to the Goliaths because we can't say yes to the preliminary steps, because we refuse wax on, wax off. That's Karate Kid, you know that? It's good. Okay. We refuse those preliminary steps of training that God wants to put us through, the preliminary tests of faith oftentimes that God wants us to put us through, because they seem beneath whatever the call is that we feel like God might have on our lives. And again, the reality is, the preliminary steps aren't optional. God has a destiny for us, but he's got a process through which that destiny needs to be actually walked out. Abraham took the steps that God called him to take. Abraham trusted God. Abraham didn't just come to believe in God, but he believed God. And again, that's very simply what faith is. Faith is not just believing in God, that he's good, that he's big, that he's a creator, that he's in charge. It's believing him in terms of the promises that he makes. It's believing the promises of the Bible. It's believing when that still small voice comes in giving direction. You need wise counsel. You need to check it against Scripture. But it's believing and taking action on those things. It's It's the idea that when we operate in life that way, we're going to make mistakes sometimes. We are going to make mistakes. Like I said, the house that we sold, huge mistake. It was dumb what I did. But I'm convinced that that God sometimes looks at me and says, Bill's not the smartest kid I have, but he's always quick with his yes. And that's what I want to be. And that's what I think God wants you to be. You know, don't play like you're going to be the smartest kid in the family. It's, yes, operate with wisdom. Yes, get counsel. But more important than anything, have a quick yes with God. Because it's only on the other side of the yes that you get the next step that he has for you. That you receive like Abraham did, this next step that's supposed to be in place. So, questions as we start winding things up here. Is there something that you know God's asking you to do? Is there something you know God's asking you to do? And what's the holdup? I mean, maybe there's preparation. Maybe there's preliminary things in place. But you see, the thing is, I think so many times some of us have the thing God wants us to do out here. For me, preaching was what I thought God wanted me to do. And so some of the in-between stuff didn't look like it had anything to do with preaching. And so I was disdainful of a lot of it. But I got my head on straight finally and started stepping into those things, trusting that they were going to get me to what I thought the big picture was. My question to you now is not, what does God want me to do? What does God want you to do in terms of a big picture thing? But is there something God's told you to do now, that you can do now, that you can do now, that maybe doesn't have anything to do with what you think the big picture goal is that God has for your life? And if you're not doing it, why? It's again, the process of following the ABCs on out. When was the last time that you asked God what he wanted you to do? Not, again, the big picture, ultimate purpose where everybody's clapping for you when you have that Colosseum filled as you sing the song that you wrote, but how is God now? What is God telling you to do right now? And when was the last time you asked him what he wants you to do today, this week? I mean, is it how you start your day? God, what do you want me doing today? Expecting specific direction on this. And are you listening? Are you actively listening for what God has to say? I mean, this whole idea of listening is old hat for some people, but for others, it's a completely new concept. And you go, well, how do I do that? How do I hear God for the assurance of things that I'm saying hope so about? How do they become conviction, convincing of things that I don't yet see? And it's, again, by hearing God. And that happens, I think, by having a Bible, by having a journal, by having a pen. And every single day of your life, get your Bible out, get your journal out, get your pen out, read your Bible, write down what comes off the page at you. And when you're through reading your Bible, close it and say, God, do you have anything else to say to me? Do you have anything else to say to me? And write it down. Write it down. Yeah, if it's something that could get you into trouble, you want to check other people out with it, you want to get wise counsel, you want to make sure that anything you hear when you've closed your Bible isn't conflicting with what the Bible has said. But it's expecting that you're going to hear God for direction, and it's expecting that he's going to give you that direction. And then as he gives you that direction, what do you have? Well, then you have the assurance that lets the hope so move to the convinced that it's going to be so, the expecting that it's going to be so, so that you take the next steps that God has. Again, the summary of all this is faith is promise believing. Promises are the revealed will of God, and they're contained primarily in Scripture. Faith is expecting God to fulfill his will, that is, to fulfill his promises. And the faith that we have can't go beyond one's knowledge of what God's will is. If you don't know what the promises are, if you don't know what his will says, then you really don't have a foundation for faith. Charles Spurgeon said one time that faith without a promise is like having a foot with no ground to stand on, because you can't really have faith unless there's a foundation for that faith for you to believe from. You don't get to. I don't get to just make up in my mind what I want to believe and go for it based on what I want. Again, for some, we need to get past our past and say that I'm not going to be a custodian of the past, but I am going to be a steward of the future. And then finally, this morning I wrote this down. I think that there's some that are here today. Maybe they're in the first services. Maybe you're here now. Maybe you're online. There's some that God's calling to leave your old religion. You may be Hindu. You may be Buddhist. You may be Baha'i. You may be Mormon. You may be a Jehovah's Witness. Whatever flavor you have, God is calling you, and you've felt it. I'm not the one who's making this happen to you. And he's saying, leave. Leave where you have been and take off on the journey that I've got set in front of you. Leave now. Don't go back. Don't say goodbye. Leave. And God has something waiting for you. And as you leave, he's going to respond to your faith. And you're going to know what the next step is. And he's going to have a plan laid out and a path laid out for you that's going to surpass anything that you could have ever imagined before. But you've got to have the faith to leave. Others are here maybe, again, online or outside, and you're saying, I don't have to worry about that because I don't have any religion. I'm here because my wife drugged me here. I'm here because my husband insisted that I come in. And the call to you is the call that's always there, that the Father is saying, I created you, and I do have a plan for you. I want you to call me Father, but the only access that you have where you can call me Father is through Jesus Christ. And you need, if you don't know how to do it, talk to somebody and ask, what does it mean to have Jesus as my Savior? What does it mean to be able to have you, Father, as my Father, you, God, as my Father? And watch what happens as you respond to that call. And again, it's not a call that I've got for you. It's a call that God has, and it's already on your heart. I'm just reminding you and stirring up what God has already put there. It's the idea for all of us that in our attempts to go deep with the things of the Spirit, it's not about acquiring more information. It's not about taking another class. I'm all for information. I'm all for knowledge. I'm all for classes. But going deep with God is not about information. It's by transformation. And transformation happens in relationship with God. It happens when you personally know that God personally knows you. It happens as you understand that you have a Father who talks to you. Most of the time, hopefully most of the time, it's going to be through Scripture. It's going to be through the Word coming alive as the Spirit sets it on fire. But it's also going to be in dreams and visions and prophecy and in His voice speaking into your life. As he tells you, like he told me, go, or I'm going to give it to somebody else. I still love you, but I'm going to give it to somebody else. It's that transformational process where after it happens once or twice, you expect it. You have to wait, but you still expect it. And in that expectation, you're drawing close. You're continuing to seek what God has. And that seeking and the quick yeses that follow it put us in a place where we're favored children, where we can expect that we're going to have the next steps to play the part that God has ordained since before the beginning of time for you to play, for me to play, in seeing his will done on earth as it is in heaven. And of hearing ultimately, well done, good and faithful servant. You had the faith of Father Abraham, and I'm pleased with you. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love, for your grace, for your word. Thank you for what you've put together with biographies of heroes of faith that lay out for us what it looks like when it's walked out. I ask you to move in power now, Holy Spirit, as you trigger in people's hearts and minds, the ones that you have right now, your focus on, even though they've felt and are feeling they have no right to have your attention, that you move in power now with a conviction that your attention is on them and they're being called for the response. I just ask that you'd move in power, Holy Spirit, as you bring it about. All of it, Father, we ask for your glory ultimately in Jesus' name. Amen.